So today for Father's Day, we're going to see then that a strong spiritual father figure can impact generations to come. That what you do today in the life of one person can impact generations to come.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
So we've all had, or have a father now, and as we've seen here, there are many different kinds of fathers, but today we do want to honor you and thank you. But most of all, though, we are thankful for our Heavenly Father. Now, folks, as you know, no Father's Day message is complete without a good joke, right? You have to have a good joke, especially on Father's Day. And here is something that I'd like to share with you. This is something that some of our men enjoyed here recently during one of our men's fraternity sessions. And it's called The Reasons Why It's Great to Be a Man. All right, so here are some reasons why it's great to be a man. Well, for example, your last name stays put. The garage is all yours. I like this one. You don't care if someone notices your new haircut or not. Wrinkles add character. One mood all the time. You don't have to drive to another gas station because this one is icky. I like this one. This next one here, it's true. And in fact, I had an experience with it was proven with a friend of mine here recently. You know stuff about tanks. I've seen this one too many times. Wedding plans take care of themselves. You get extra credit for the slightest acts of thoughtfulness. If someone forgets to invite you to something, he or she can still be your friend. I think this one here might be my favorite. You can quietly watch the game with your buddy for hours without ever once thinking, is he mad at me? Christmas shopping for 25 relatives can be completed on Christmas Eve in 30 minutes. How many of you guys know that that one's true, right? This one. And if another guy shows up at a party wearing the same outfit as you, well, you just might become friends for life. Those are just a few reasons why it's great to be a man. But you know, another reason why it's great to be a man is because God has given us the privilege of fatherhood. There is a physical fatherhood, but there is also a spiritual fatherhood as well. But no matter what your situation here today, I want you to know that there is something in this message for you this morning, that it is not just for dads with small children. Our focus today, in fact, is going to be on spiritual father figures, no matter our age, no matter whether we have children or not. And ladies, I want you to know, too, that you cannot nap today, no napping today, because there are principles in this message today that apply to you as well. So today for Father's Day, we're going to see then that a strong spiritual father figure can impact generations to come. That what you do today in the life of one person can impact generations to come. And in looking at this, I want to consider stories, some stories of three men this morning. Three men, each of whom had an encounter with a gracious God in the desert. Now, two of these men you know from the pages of Scripture. But the other one is right here in this room this morning. Now, all three of these men had encounters with a gracious God in the desert, which forever changed them. Two of these men have been used by God to impact countless lives for thousands of years. And the other one, well, we will see in heaven, but I would hope that he has impacted lives as well, that he will impact generations to come. But this first man, this first encounter with a gracious God in the desert, is your pastor, the man who's standing in front of you here today, speaking to you now. And I want you to know that I would not be here today were it not for the grace of God. Actually, how many of us, in fact, would be here today were it not for the grace of God? I think we all are here because of the grace of God. But, you know, there have been many important moments in my life in which God has shown me mercy and grace. But I want to tell you about one particular moment that occurred in the desert. In my encounter with a gracious God in the desert, there was both a small act of mercy and grace, as well as a major shower of mercy and grace that would come. And I tell you this because without the mercy of God, without the grace of God, I would not be fit to serve you as your pastor. And I would not be in a position to impact future generations without God's mercy shown to me. The truth is, though, that none of us would be fit to serve as spiritual father figures or spiritual mothers either without encounters with a gracious God in the desert. Sometimes literal, sometimes metaphorical. But in my case, this encounter with a gracious God in the desert was both literal and metaphorical. And it took place about 18 years ago. Amazing how that time just keeps flying by, doesn't it, folks? But 18 years ago was this encounter in the desert, which was about 6 years before God graciously called me to serve here at Wonder Lake Bible Church. I've told you some of this story before, but I'll tell you, as a young man, you know, I had great hopes and dreams. I was the guy that had my life all planned out at age 18. Some of you know that, and maybe you experienced. You had your life all planned out at age 18. How many of you have found that your life went exactly as you wanted or planned from when you were a kid, when you were age 18? Not too many of us, right? Well, that wasn't the case with me either. But I had it all figured out. I knew what was going to happen when, what I was going to do at what age, what I anticipated would happen next, and so forth. Everything was all figured out. And it was my desire as well. It was my desire to serve God in pastoral ministry. But what I didn't realize at the time was that I would discover that I could not dictate God's purposes or timing to him. Has anyone discovered that here, that you can't dictate to God his purposes in your life, what he's doing when, and his timing for things? Well, you see, I had very specific ideas about how I wanted to serve God. And to tell you the truth, it's even a little funny now just to listen to those words and think about their implication. How I wanted to serve God. Do you hear the humor in that? Yes, I was going to tell the Sovereign Almighty how and when I was going to serve him and how it was all going to work out. But nevertheless, as a Bible college student, I had it all mapped out. Now, part of that plan included marriage and children. And of course, the plan was to meet my future wife while I was in college. But I did not meet her in college, or in fact, I did not meet her in seminary following college. But instead, I met something else. I met up with something else, something I will call serious testing. Serious testing of my faith and a prolonged wrestling with some of the hardest questions that one can ponder in this life. I wrestled mightily with the whole notion of faith. What is faith? Now, I know we can quote the scriptures, maybe we can give a dictionary definition, but I needed to learn what faith truly is. Not just in here, not just from books, not from what I'd read or what I've been taught, but I needed to learn in my heart what faith truly is. So I wrestled with the notion of faith. I ask questions, why are there so many different points of view? Why have they come to such radically different understandings of certain things? Why don't we all see everything the same way? And how do I negotiate my way through that maze? How do I know what I believe? What are my convictions and why do I believe them? And then it would go a little further from there. How can we make spiritual or metaphysical truth claims? How can anyone claim to know? I know this is true. How can we know anything is true? So I went down the road of philosophy. And philosophy with God can be a good thing. But when philosophy begins to diverge away from God, you know what it leads to? Despair. Despair. I ask questions too. Why does God run the universe the way he does? Why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? And perhaps the hardest one of all was this, is how can I live? How can I live with the doctrine of hell without going insane? So while I was pondering that, wrestling through that, there were a few other things going on too. And you know what? I became angry. I became angry with God. I wanted to know why there weren't answers to these questions. I was a little like Job. I was ready to take God on. I wanted to meet him in the court and show him why my wisdom and my understanding and my way of running the universe was better than his. And then there were also some personal matters as well, too. You see, I was angry with God because I felt as though he had somehow let me down by not having me meet this woman of my dreams when I was in college. So there was, I'm 21 years old, and I'm angry with God that I have not yet met my wife. Sad, isn't it? Sad, but true. And the anger was real. It was deep. It was intense. And as a result of all of those things and some other wrestlings, I decided to take matters into my own hands. That I would, for a time, you know what? I will live life as I choose, as I see fit. And as, without too much detail, I'll simply say this, as that old expression goes, I looked for love in all the wrong places. But love was not what I found. No, what I found was only emptiness and deeper despair and loneliness. And so I sinned for a season, and I reaped a bitter harvest that produced a profound disappointment and brought me to the place of utter despair. Have you ever felt like you were looking over the edge of the great existential abyss? And that is where I was. And I wondered then, too, had I now disqualified myself for ministry, and have I thrown my life away at this young age? Is it all over before it even had hardly begun? But then two, I think perhaps my two favorite words in the scriptures put together, but God. But God. See, God was merciful, and he was gracious to me. About the time when I was wondering, see, I realized the folly of my ways, the sin. I repented of that. I turned from that. I confessed that. And God graciously forgave. But I still wondered, have I thrown away the calling of God on my life for ministry, for pastoral ministry? Have I thrown it all away now? And I wrestled with that for some time. And the time came when I felt like I needed to get away to not just the... I had been in a metaphorical desert for some time, but I felt like I needed to get away to a literal desert. So, because I have family that lives in Arizona, in Tucson. And we were out there visiting. And there is a park, a desert park, just west of Tucson a little bit, that I like to go to, and the trails, and there's some mountains you can climb there. But one day then, we were out there, and I decided I needed an encounter with God in the desert. So I had my backpack, I had my Bible and my books and a notepad and all that. Forgot about the water. But but I was going to meet God in the desert. I was going to go to the mountaintop. So I go out there, And I start, and of course, I'm just wearing just regular clothes, sandals, right? I don't have any kind of mountain climbing gear. Oh, I'll be fine, right? Isn't it amazing how when you're young, you think that you can do anything and you're invincible and everything's just going to be just fine? So anyway, so I go out there, and I'm climbing. And as I'm getting closer and closer to the top, you know, it's more like climbing like a wall to get up there. And I'm just so eager to get up there, I'm not thinking about getting back down. I'm just climbing up. But I finally get up there, and I'm looking out, and it's an amazing view. And read some scripture, thought, reflected, and prayed, and just simply put this very simple question in God's hands. God, are you finished with me? Have I blown it so badly that you can never use me or you don't want to use me? And I put it out there and I sought his leading and his guidance in that. Well, I think you can see how he eventually answered that. But at the time, I didn't know, and I wanted to put that out there. It was a wonderful time, but probably one of the greatest moments of fellowship with God I've ever had was encountering the grace of God in the desert on that mountaintop. Well, you know what the problem with going up is that you have to come back down. And at the time, I was so focused on getting up, I didn't really think about getting out. And you know what I discovered? It's a lot easier to go up a mountain than it is to come down the mountain. Do you know why? Because there's a little force called gravity. And gravity it's a challenge, but gravity is a little easier to control going up than it is coming down. Now, I'm coming down, and there are some pretty steep places. And I'm coming down here, and I am just hoping, Lord, would you please just suspend gravity for a moment here and don't let me fall coming down here. And there'd be a little slip for a moment, but then I'd catch myself and I'd be okay. And finally, then I got to this one point where it was just like, oh boy, this isn't good. Like, it's going down. And of course, I slipped and I started to slide and was going down. And it's just like, oh Lord, and stop. You know, and I'm saying, Lord, I think you may still have plans for my life. But if you do, you've got to get me off this mountain first. And so I'm looking around. Now, this is the desert. There's nothing around but sand and cactus and scorpions and snakes and rock. I'm thinking, Lord, how are you going to get me down here? I'm lying there on the ground. And I look over to the side, and I see something that has absolutely no earthly business being there at all. I see this, and I pick it up. And here's this stick there in the desert, nothing else around. And it goes, and I use this then to brace myself going down to keep going. And this, well, the Lord got me down that mountain. And I got to the end, I was just going to throw it away. And said, oh, no, you can't throw this away. So I stuck it in the trunk of the car, and it came home then with me. And here it is today. And here this reminds me sometimes of the way God then responds to us, sometimes even in our foolishness, responds to us and is merciful to us. This was the example of a small mercy. I needed help just to get down that mountain. And here was this that had no business whatsoever being there, but there it was. But his grace then was shown to me then in other ways too, as he taught me about not just faith, but also forgiveness, and about restoration. So that was one man's encounter with a gracious God in the desert. I want to tell you a little bit about another man whose name was Joshua. I wonder, how would you like to be Joshua following in the footsteps of Moses? There's a pastor named Jeff Streit. He wrote something that I thought was great, and I just thought I would share this with you. Now, I have to tell you, I am not a particularly adept actor. Some guys, I know there's one pastor in particular, he gets up, he puts on a beard and a robe and everything, and will sometimes take on the role of Bible characters. That's not really my thing. So here's what I'm going to do. Besides illustrating to you God's small mercy to me that day. This means, as I hold this, this means I am now, for the moment, Joshua. Okay, that's going to substitute for the beard and the robe and all of that. But I want you to imagine now I am Joshua standing before you now. And here's Joshua who has something to say about a gracious God in the desert, and in particularly then how Moses was a father to him, how he was a spiritual father to him. It says, My people had been enslaved for many years in the land of Egypt. But then a man named Moses, along with his brother Aaron, came to our people. And they said that God had sent them to free our people from slavery and to stand before Pharaoh and to demand, "Let my people go." And from the moment I saw him, I knew that this Moses followed God. And I knew that this Moses was a man that I wanted to follow. And at every opportunity, I would get as close to him as possible. And whenever he spoke to Pharaoh, I stood in the crowd. And whenever he kneeled in prayer, I knelt as well. I waited outside his tent in the morning, and I brought him food and water. And I ran errands. And when he spoke to people by the campfires in the evening, I asked questions about this God that he had spoken with, this God that he had met on the side of a mountain and who spoke to him from a bush that was on fire but never burned up. In time, I became one of Moses' closest and most trusted associates. In fact, I became like a son to him, and he became like a father to me. Now today, for you here, it is Father's Day, and I've come to share what I know on this topic, but being a father is difficult. But all that I've learned of being a father, I learned at the feet of Moses. Because I think the most important thing that I learned from Moses about fatherhood was that a godly father lifts his children up in prayer. After we'd crossed the Red Sea, and just before we reached the mountain where Moses received the law from God, we encountered a tribe of people called the Amalekites. And as we passed through their land, these deceitful and cunning people attacked us from behind and in hopes of carrying away some of our possessions. And Moses called upon me to put together a force of men to go fight them. And as I led our army out to battle, Moses went up on a small mountain nearby where he could watch the battle as it unfolded. And there he raised his arms to the heavens. Now, your Bible doesn't tell you precisely what Moses was doing that for, but I knew what he was doing. I knew that he was praying, for me and for all the men that I led into battle. And for as long as he kept his arms in the air, I succeeded. But whenever he dropped his arms, I failed. But his prayer sustained me and gave me success. You know, another thing that I learned about Moses, from Moses, about being a father, is that we should lead our children to God. That we should lead them in faith, then that we should do it deliberately and on purpose. It's not only a simple conversation down at the river while fishing. It's not only a casual discussion as we walk along a path together. And while these activities have value, though, there is a time, though, where there must be a deliberate, purposeful leading of the children to God. And Moses did this for me in many ways. He took me with him when he went to the tabernacle. And we sang together, and we prayed together, and we spent time studying from the law he had received from God on the mountain. And we went through it verse by verse, item by item, thought by thought, and we discussed it. What it told us about God, and what it told us about the kind of people we needed to be to please Him. But even more importantly than that, Moses told me what it was like to be in God's presence. He spoke of going up on the mountain and talking with God face to face, as with a friend. And he told me what he had seen, what he'd heard, what he'd felt. And he wanted me to understand what it was like to be in the presence of a living God. He wanted me to know what it was like to have an experience like the one I would probably never know for myself. And because this God was real to him, he became very real to me. And then one day, Moses brought me before Eleazar, the priest of God, and before all the people of Israel. And there he laid his hand upon me and said, "This is Joshua. He is like a son to me. Listen to him, for he will lead you into the promised land." There's one other story I want to share with us this morning of an encounter with a gracious God in the desert, and that is Moses. You know, when we think of Moses, he was indeed a faithful man, a great leader of God's people. But in something he says, his experience, and what he says to Joshua as he commissions Joshua for leadership, I think there's a lot in that for you and for me today that tells us about the heart of a spiritual father figure. Moses had had an encounter with the great I Am, Yahweh, God, with the burning bush. God had used him to lead his people out of slavery. Now, this was a difficult challenge, but God was certainly more than up to the task. But because Moses was human, he failed at times. And the people were very difficult to lead. But in the story of Moses passing on this leadership to Joshua, we learn some truth then about spiritual father figures. Let's look at the book of Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers, chapter 27, verses 12 through 23. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin, when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes.'" These are the waters of Meribah, of Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. "And Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd.' And so the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight, and you shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation.' And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses." Now through this, I want us to consider very quickly here four elements of a spiritual father, a strong spiritual father figure. What do we see in this story of Moses about a father figure? Is there something that you need to see in this about you and your life as well? Well, here's what we learn from this, is that first of all, a strong spiritual father figure is imperfect. If you're wondering, boy, you know, I could never be like a Moses. I could never be a strong spiritual father figure because, well, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner, or I've made mistakes. I have regrets. I wonder, is there any of us in here that has not sinned, that does not have regrets? Moses was an outstanding leader. And yet we know from the story of his whole life, he was not a perfect man by any stretch, was he? He was a man of faith. He was righteous by faith. But he was not imperfect. In fact, there was even one incident in which God brought judgment on that to the point where he was told that he would not be allowed to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. There was a time in the desert. Now, I think, again, just like Job, we can feel in our humanness, we can relate to him in that. But nevertheless, Job said some things then that were not right and brought God's judgment and Job needed to repent of those things. The same way, Moses was in a difficult situation leading these people. And these were not easy people to lead. And you're out in the desert, millions of people, and you are responsible, accountable before God for them. And if you're out in the desert, how many of you like just like your kids in the car and you're driving somewhere and they're getting hungry and you're out driving on the interstate somewhere and you're wondering when the next rest stop or when the next restaurant's going to come along and the kids are clamoring in the back there? Well, how would you like to have 3 million people who are constantly clamoring? Do you think you might get a little frustrated at times? Do you think that might challenge your faith a little bit? Well, of course, one of the needs that people have is water. When you're out in the desert, people need water. And God had miraculously provided, but now here they were in a spot where once again, there was a need. The people wanted water. And they were coming to Moses saying, Moses, we need water, we need water. I think Moses was starting to feel a little frustrated. But God said to him, speak to the rock, and the water will flow from it. So there's Moses. All he has to do is go and speak to the rock and the water will flow. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He became angry, right? He was filled with anger. And instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. Now we might think, well, come on, that's not such a big deal. But what did God say about that? He said, what? You did not honor my holiness in front of the people. And because of that, Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Someone else will. So, spiritual father figures are not only imperfect, but there may come a point then too where God brings judgment and discipline in our lives, but that doesn't mean, though, that we cannot be of any use or service to him. I discovered that truth in my own life. I think there was a judgment or a discipline on me because I did not uphold his holiness. Believe me, I've never forgotten that now. But God was still pleased to allow me to serve him. So you don't have to be perfect to be a spiritual father figure. But here's what's else is important. The strong spiritual father figure has a shepherd's heart. You see that there, and what is his concern? His concern is for the people, like, Lord, it's my time to go, there must be someone to lead them, but what? Someone who has what? A shepherd's heart. Now Moses knew that because he himself had a shepherd's heart. A shepherd what tenderly cares for the needs of the people, the needs of the sheep. And a spiritual, a human shepherd, a shepherd of people, tenderly cares for the spiritual needs of the people to whom God has entrusted him. So a spiritual father figure is imperfect, but has a shepherd's heart, cares for the needs of the people. Spiritual father figure then too invests authority in the next generation, invests authority in the next generation. You know, this is something that's very important for any church to do, and it's something that we are trying to become more deliberate about doing here, but that is what the bringing up of younger people and giving them not just positions, but the authority to go with that, to serve. So a strong spiritual father figure is imperfect, has a shepherd's heart, but then also invests authority in the next generation. And the last one then, the last one is this, I think is important certainly for all of us. But if we are to be strong spiritual father figures, we need to do what? Obey ourselves. Obey the Heavenly Father. We cannot properly lead others if we ourselves are not being led and obeying our leader and our shepherd. And you ask, okay, well, so what does this have to do with me today, this story of three men and their encounters with a gracious God in the desert? Well, I'd simply remind us here that a strong spiritual father figure can impact generations come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what you do in the life of even just one person can impact generations to come? I do. I've seen it. It's happening right now in this room here today. So if we're going to be strong spiritual father figures, I would conclude then by asking us just a few questions. Ask the Spirit to speak to you this morning on this. Having confessed your sin, have you forgiven yourself? You may think, no, that's an odd question. It wasn't just have you confessed your sin if you were like Moses and you had sinned against the Lord? He confessed his sin. Have you forgiven yourself? What do you mean by that? I tell you that because that one springs from my own experience. You know that for many, many years, I knew that God had forgiven me. But I continued to carry that. And I wonder, you know, had I really received the forgiveness of God? I questioned it. Had God truly forgiven me? And I carried that for years. I think it held me back from how God could have used me because I was still carrying guilt. So don't carry the guilt of the sin that God has already forgiven. It's a whole other subject for another time, but simply ask that. Having confessed your sin, have you forgiven yourself? Are you cultivating a shepherd's heart? Shepherd's hearts don't just occur magically or automatically. Shepherd's hearts come from spending time in the presence of the Good Shepherd. Time in His presence is what transforms our heart to more resemble His heart. Are you investing in the next generation? Deliberately seeking out someone younger than yourself in whom you can pour your life. Teach them. Teach them not just with the words of your mouth, but also by the way you live before them. And then finally then, are you obeying the Heavenly Father? We're not very good examples if we're not obeying and listening to our own Heavenly Father, are we? So fathers are not just men with biological children. We're also men who can impact generations to come by our example, by how we are living. We're not perfect men, but we are forgiven men. We're not men who are called to lead in our own wisdom and resources, but rather it's through the powerful Spirit of God who can take imperfect people like me and you and touch people's lives for now and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we are an imperfect people. We know that we do not deserve your mercy and your grace. But we know, though, Lord, that you are a merciful and gracious God, and that we are here today because of your grace, not here because of any worthiness on our own for anything we have done or anything we do, that it's all Christ. It's all what you have done for us in Christ. Forgiveness of sin, empowerment for service, the hope of eternal life. Father, I pray for each one here, not just the men but the women of us, that we would be father figures and mother figures. That we, Lord, would open our hearts to you, that you would cultivate that caring, tender shepherd's heart in us. That we would deliberately, purposefully invest in the next generation. And that we, Lord, would obey you. And that our teaching would not be only words from our mouths, but would be the example of a life lived in obedience to the Heavenly Father. Do this now in us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.